I tell you all of that so that we can understand why these ordinary fishermen would leave everything to follow Jesus.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. I'll be sharing scripture with you today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 14 through 20. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they were fishers. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat preparing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men.
This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We are in a series of sermons this past few weeks called The Church. Look at your neighbor and say, The Church. The church. Week one, we looked at Matthew 16 when Jesus said, I would build my church. Week two, we looked at a passage from Mark chapter 3, and we looked at the idea of us being one big, bloody family in Christ. Last week, we kind of took a look at a different metaphor for the church, which is the beautiful bride of Christ, that we are the bride of the Lord Jesus, and that's a beautiful thing. And next week, we are going to be in Matthew 28 looking at the Great Commission. And I'm very excited about that. But before we get to next week and we look at the Great Commission, which in Matthew 28, 19, it says, go therefore in all the world and make what? Disciples. Good. You get candy afterwards. Disciples. I first want to pose the question today for week four of simply this. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Look at your neighbor and say, what is a disciple? Look at your other neighbor and say, I don't know, you tell me. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence that has transformed our lives. Lord, we are nothing without you. The only reason why we're still here today, Lord, is because you have put breath in our lungs and we give it back to you. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word, as we study your scriptures, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate this word to us and help us understand what is a disciple. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody said, amen, amen. So I want to ask a quick question. Does anybody in here keep up with golf? Any big golf fans in here? Okay, not me. I'm not a big golf fan. I'll tell you this. Golf fan? Anybody ever play golf? I know Pastor Tino was a really good golfer. I don't know if he still is. Are you still a good golfer? No. Okay. Those days have passed. I'm not a huge golfer, but there was a story from the golf world that really caught my attention this past week. 29 years ago, and you can go ahead and show that first picture, Jason. 29 years ago in 1996, this young golfer burst onto the professional golfing scene. This is Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, 29 years ago when he started professionally, no one would know exactly what he would go on to do. But I can tell you today, he's went on to be one of the best golfers to have ever lived. Here's some of his accolades.
Tiger Woods has 15 major championship wins, a tie for the most PGA Tour wins with 82, and holding all four professional major championships simultaneously in several years. He holds the record for the most Professional Golfer Association Player of the Year awards with 11. And this one's really crazy. He spent the most weeks as the number one player in the world. He spent 683 weeks as the best golfer in the world. In other words, that is 13 years being the number one best golfer. I tell you what, that's impressive. 29 years ago, this guy changed the golf game. From his iconic swing, if you've ever watched him swing a club, it looks like it hurts the way he can drive a ball. From the Nike swoosh on his shirt and the countless trophies, he's one of the greatest golfers to have ever played the game. But that is not what caught my attention. It was someone else with the last name Woods. It was his son, Charlie. Charlie Woods. Recently, Tiger Woods' 16-year-old son, Charlie Woods, is looking like a chip off the old block. And even last week, 16-year-old Charlie Woods, last week, 16-year-old Charlie Woods hit a hole-in-one. Okay, mind you, this is not putt-putt. Putt-putt, you can get a hole-in-one, you know, you'd be excited. But in professional golf, or any golf for that matter, that's a big deal. But what's really freaky, I'm going to show you this video, is how similar Tiger and Charlie are. Would you show that video, Jason? Pretty cool, huh? Pretty freaky, honestly. He looks like a mini-me of his dad. You know, he's a spitting image. Charlie is obviously a spitting image of his dad. And, you know, it's from the way that, you know, Charlie hits the ball, the way he walks, the way he picks up a tee, the way he talks to the ball while it's in the air like it can move. It's obvious that Charlie has paid close attention to his father, Tiger. And again, we would call Charlie a mirror image or a mini-me or a clone of his dad. But if we were to use biblical language to describe Charlie, it would be very clear that Charlie is a disciple of his dad, Tiger. That Charlie is a follower of his dad, Tiger Woods. Again, from the way he walks, swings, talks, and wins, Charlie has become a disciple of his dad, Tiger. And what you just saw with Tiger and his son, Charlie, is what is supposed to happen with us and Jesus. Just as Charlie has completely modeled his golf game after his father's, we, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to model everything in our lives after Jesus of Nazareth. Pose another question today. Who are you following? Now, I don't mean on social media or anything like that, but who are you following? As a kid, many of y'all may not know this, but I loved to race go-karts. And I was a good go-kart racer. And there was a little track down in Montvale, right down 460. My dad would take me there almost every weekend to race. And all I wanted when I grew up was to be like Dale Earnhardt Jr. I wanted to go fast, I wanted to wreck people, I wanted to put them in the wall, and I wanted to win races. I tried to model my racing after him, even so much so my older sisters would hang it over my head. My sisters would say, "Hey Dallas, can you go get me a snack?" Or, "Hey Dallas, can you go get me a drink?" And I would say, "No, go get it yourself." And they would say, "Well, Dale Earnhardt Jr. does it for his sisters, so you should too." And I would immediately run to the kitchen because I wanted to be like Dale Earnhardt Jr. So just like Tiger and Charlie, and like me and Dale Earnhardt Jr., question for you is, who have you been following in life? Is it someone that you looked up to, probably a parent, grandparents, a preacher that you really enjoy online, whoever it is, who are you following? And the question of what is a disciple all coincides with this. So let us look back at our text in Mark chapter 1 to help make sense of this topic, what is a disciple? Just a few moments ago, Sister Dreema read Mark 1, 14 through 20. In this passage, Jesus' public ministry has just begun with him beginning to share this message to the people in Galilee. Mark 1, 15 says this, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus' ministry, his public ministry at the age of 30 has just begun. And Jesus is going around Israel proclaiming this message that God's kingdom has come near. Repent and believe the gospel, or believe this good news. And one day, not long after this, Jesus is taking a stroll on the beach when he sees two young fishermen, one by the name of Simon, who would be called Peter later on, and another one named Andrew. And Simon, Peter, and Andrew see Jesus, and they are shocked to see him. Now, Jesus has just started his ministry, but in a few short weeks, it seems that Jesus is really causing some attention. Jesus is healing sick. He's teaching the word in a way where it's transforming people's lives. People are starting to wonder, I wonder if this preacher, I wonder if this guy named Jesus might be the one we've been waiting on. I wonder if this guy Jesus might just be the Messiah. And Simon, Peter, and Andrew were just trying to cast nets and cast fish because they were fishermen. They're trying to bring home some fish for the family. And on just a regular business day, Jesus walks up to them and everything changes. They both know this guy is special, to say the least, but to say exactly who he is, they can't answer that question, which makes this all the more confusing, because this is what happens in Mark 1:17. Jesus approaches Peter, Simon Peter, and Andrew, and Jesus says this in Mark 1:17, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Or in another translation, it says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men," or fishers of people. And guess what happens? At Jesus' word, Mark 1:18 says, at once. Look at your neighbor and say, at once. They left their nets and followed him. This word at once means immediately or right now. And Simon Peter and Andrew are just minding their business, fishing to provide for the family. And this preacher comes along and offers, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they don't even ask what the pay package is, you know? Jesus didn't say, hey, there's gonna be a 401k, it's gonna be great. He doesn't promise them any political position in his kingdom. He doesn't promise them anything other than you'll become fishers of people. And this is the one thing that I can never get. A few years ago when I was reading this, I wrote this in my Bible. What compelled these men to do such a thing? I mean, can you imagine being at work or at home one day and someone knocks on the door and is like, hey, you want to be a millionaire? And you're like, well, duh. And they're like, well, come on. You don't even know who this is. Could be a scam artist. Could be a pyramid scheme. You don't know what it is. And you just follow them right out the door. It doesn't make sense to us, right? What would compel these men to leave everything, to leave their livelihood, to leave the family business, to leave everything to follow some preacher they don't even know much about? That, my friends, is where the rubber meets the road in this story. What compelled these men to do such a thing? And the only way this makes sense is if we understand the history of rabbis and disciples in Israel at the time. So let's do a little history lesson today, and the light bulb will come on, I think. So long ago, Israel was home to a group of people called rabbis. The word rabbi, or the title rabbi, is another name for a master or a teacher or someone who is a masterful teacher, the best of the best, rabbi. Rabbis were the spiritual masters of Israel. They were the experts in the law. They were the experts in their Bible, and they lived exemplary lives with God. You think back to the Tiger Woods example, right? Tiger Woods is a rabbi of golf. He's got the thing taken care of. He's a master. And what rabbis were is they were the spiritual masters of Israel. And every rabbi had their own unique way of reading and understanding the Holy Scriptures. And they would call this their yoke. So if a certain rabbi believed a certain thing, it was a part of their yoke of teaching and what they believed. And rabbis were itinerant, and they would travel around Israel, and they would teach in different synagogues and anywhere that would allow them. And they would often come from humble beginnings, and rabbis would typically start being rabbis around the age of 30. Take note of that. But in order to be a rabbi, you didn't have to have a formal education. You didn't have to go to an Ivy League school. You didn't have to have a master's degree. Your life and your teaching wore your credentials. A beautiful life with God and a robust understanding in the scriptures is what qualified you to be a rabbi. Say rabbi. Good. And rabbis would have disciples, or another word for disciple would be a student or a follower, or what some scholars think, an apprentice. You think back to anybody like Star Wars here? Any Star Wars fans? Okay, good. You got one. The idea of a disciple is like an apprentice, like a Jedi apprenticing on another, right? You're learning to master the skill of being a Jedi or whatever it is. And rabbis would have disciples who would literally follow them. And what I mean by this is, Keaton, can you help me real quick? This is what would happen. Hey, do you want to be my disciple?
Sure.
Sounds good. Come on. And so these rabbis would travel around Israel. And they would just follow the rabbi wherever they would go. You know, they'd stop over here. Hey, we're going to camp for the night. Can you go find some fish? Sounds great. And they would camp out for the night. And they're like, all right, 5 a.m., let's go. And you would go on to the next city. You'd stop in Capernaum. And hey, we're going to teach in the synagogue today. It's going to be great. And you would just follow me wherever I go. We'd lay down, you know, in the same area. We'd camp together. We would do everything together. You would literally follow your rabbi wherever your rabbi went. Isn't that crazy? Imagine if, like, you followed me followed me around all week. That'd be a little different, huh? You're good. Thanks, dog. To be a disciple is literally to follow your rabbi. There was a phrase that you would be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning you followed your rabbi so much and all that first century dusty road would get up on you that you would be blessed to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And your job as a disciple was to simply do that, to follow your rabbi wherever they went. However, it wasn't that easy to become a disciple. I just asked Keaton and it was easy, right? But if you wanted to be a disciple of one of these spiritual masters of Israel, it was a difficult process. Let me teach this. You see, the philosophy of education in the ancient world was nothing like ours, where in our world in the West, you go to class, you sit down, you sit through a lecture, and you hope you memorized enough to pass the test, right? This is the way our education system works. But for them, for these Jews, for first century Israel in the ancient world, it wasn't about information. It was about formation. It wasn't about just getting knowledge. It was about getting wisdom, if you follow my drift. And the goal wasn't just to learn about something, but the goal was to become someone. And discipleship or apprenticeship was the pinnacle of first century Jewish education. So this is how it would work, my friends. Let's say we're all 5 years old again. Praise God for that, right? Let's say we're all 5 years old again. So if we were 5 years old, we would all go to this place called the Bet Sefer, which means the house of the book. And we five-year-old kids would go to what they would call elementary school. And the primary textbook in our elementary school was the Bible. And by the age of 12 or 13, these students would have fully memorized the first five books of the Bible. From 5 to age 12 and 13, you would memorize the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Torah. Can you imagine? Just imagine, like, if you can memorize a whole chapter, but imagine memorizing five. Genesis is a long book, okay? Five whole books put to memory. That would be impressive, right? And most students at this point would be done with school. So if you were a decent student, had memorized that pretty good, what your job would be is to go back home, work on the family farm, take up the family business, and that's what your life was. You had memorized the first five books, you take up the family business, and you'd be a good and faithful Jew to Yahweh. That's what it looked like. But if you were the best of the best, you would get to go to level 2. And level 2 was called the Bet Midrash, or the house of learning, where people would continue their studies. And it was built into the side of a synagogue, or what was their type of church, and it was run by a full-time scribe or teacher. By the age of 17, listen to this, by the age of 17, the students would have memorized the entire Old Testament, the equivalent of having put to memory 39 books of the Bible into your memory, where I could say, hey, Susan, give me Hosea 4, and you're like, got it, and you just spit it off. That would be crazy. And these students, but at the age of 17, would have 39 books of God's word memorized here and in their heart. That's wild. But that wasn't good enough to be a disciple. So if you made it through level 1 or round 1, and you made it through level 2, you would maybe get to go on to level 3, where the best of the best of the best students would get a chance to apprentice under or to follow a rabbi. And if you were the best of the best of the best, and you found a rabbi whose yoke or teaching that you had really enjoyed, you would basically come up to your rabbi and say, hey, I want to follow you. And your rabbi might say a question like this, hey, what's your interpretation of Genesis chapter 7? Can you fully recite the whole law to me right now? What do you think about what it says in Malachi 6:32 or whatever it is, right? And they would just grill them with questions. And if your rabbi thought you were smart enough, had enough memorized, and were a sharp enough student, your rabbi would look at you and say something like this, come, follow me, and be my disciple. So this idea of discipleship, the idea of following a rabbi, is not something Jesus came up with on his own. It was a system that was already in place. Rabbis and disciples. And if you were one of these lucky few that got to follow a rabbi, you had a threefold job. Here was your job. You ready? Here's your job description. Number one, you need to be with your rabbi. Again, you saw Keaton following me around. Your number one job, the most important job of a disciple to a rabbi, is to be with them, to spend your days, morning, noon, and night, lunch and dinner, everywhere you're rabbi went, you would be with them and you would get to know them. That was your number one job. Secondly, you would become like your rabbi. After spending all this time with your rabbi, the hope would be that you would begin looking like your rabbi, begin talking like your rabbi, begin thinking like your rabbi, begin ministering like your rabbi, begin doing life as your rabbi did. It's be with your rabbi, become like your rabbi, and then if you were a lucky person, if you were a good disciple, eventually your rabbi would turn around, as I would turn to Keaton if he was my disciple, and I would say, Keaton, go and make disciples. I would then bless him or release him to go do what I just did for him. So be with your rabbi, become like your rabbi, and do as your rabbi did. That was your job to being a disciple, right? Does that kind of make sense? So I tell you all of that so that we can understand why these ordinary fishermen would leave everything to follow Jesus. It's evident that Simon Peter, Andrew, and James and John only made it through level 1 of their education system, right? They had went to elementary school and they weren't the best of the best of the best, so they went to be fishermen. They went to take up the family business. In other words, they weren't the best students, not the first pick. A rabbi would never have picked Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Wouldn't have made the cut. So one day, while these ordinary fishermen are fishing, providing for their family, Jesus comes alongside them. He doesn't grill them with any questions. He only says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There was no test. There was no, hey, give me your interpretation of this or that. Jesus saw something in these ordinary men, and he said, I want you to be my disciples. Over and over and over in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as a rabbi. So they understood. Jesus, the four, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, understand that Jesus is giving us an offer that no one else is ever going to give us. That he sees something in us. Peter's like, I'm not the smartest. You know, I kind of have a loud mouth, and I might potentially cut somebody's ear off, okay? I got a little temper, right? And Jesus says, no, I want you, Peter. I want you, Andrew. I want you all to follow me and be my disciples, to make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus isn't just being like kind of punny. He's not just telling a fun joke. Hey, I know you're fishermen, but you're going to be fishers of people. Hee, hee, hee. It's not just a funny joke. Being a fisher of people for a rabbi simply means to, what he's saying to them is, you're going to become like me because you're going to spend time with me, and your teaching is going to be so good. Your life is going to be so compelling that you are going to catch people, right? That your life is going to be so compelling as a follower of me that you will catch fisher, or you will fish for people. So, it answers the question, what would compel these men to do such a foolish thing in our eyes is Jesus is giving them the greatest offer they could have ever imagined. This would be the equivalent, Bruce, if the president of Harvard was like, hey, do you want like a full ride PhD right now? Like, I don't got the grades for it. You're like, it don't matter. I'm giving them out. All you have to do is just come up here and sign the paperwork. You would say yes. If someone offered you like that, you would say yes. I mean, if Jerry Jones called one of y'all, be the quarterback of the Cowboys. Lisa says, no, what about the 49ers? Can we go there? So what about if the coach of the 49ers called you and said, hey, Lisa, Brock Purdy's going to be out this week. You know, can you fill in? And you're like, well, I've never played football. You're like, it doesn't matter. You'll be okay. I'll show you the ropes. You got it. It would be the offer of a lifetime. That would never come to you again. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew get the offer of a lifetime to follow a guy named Jesus who is beginning to disrupt Israel. He's preaching the gospel in a way it's transforming people's lives. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. And that's something that they want to be a part of, right? So what does that mean then? The Bible says that at once they left everything to follow Jesus. And then for the next 3.5 years, these four men and a few others that get added to the bunch and a few faithful women, they do three things for 3.5 years. Just like I told you, the three things with a rabbi and a disciple, Jesus and his disciples do three things. Your job as a disciple of Jesus is to be with Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, be with Jesus. I love what Mark 3:14 says. Mark 3:14 says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. When Jesus appoints the 12 apostles in Mark chapter 3, his first thing that's on his heart is that these 12 men and some faithful women would be with him. That is the number one job as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the number one imperative for those of us who confess Jesus as Lord and confess that we are following him is to be with him. And obviously, we all can't get out on plane together right now, fly out of Roanoke, catch a connecting flight, and hop in Israel and go find Jesus walking around. Jesus has ascended into the heavens, and he's sitting next to the Father. So how do we be with Jesus if we can't literally go be with him like his disciples did? It's very simple. You pray. You read your word. When you read your word, you're not just reading words on a page. You are communing with the living God. Jesus says, I am that I am. Jesus is the I am. This is the bread of life. So how do we be with Jesus now? We pray. We read our word. We gather here today. What we're doing today invites Jesus for us to be with him. The number one job of a disciple for them back in the day and for us is to be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Secondly, no surprise, the second job of a disciple of Jesus is to become like Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, become like Jesus. Luke 6:40 says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The second job of a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus Christ, is to become like him. If we spend enough time with Jesus, we're going to begin to become like him. We'll talk the way Jesus talks. We'll walk the way Jesus walks. We'll pray the way Jesus prays. We will live life as Jesus does. Have y'all ever read the scriptures and wish, just go with me for a minute. Have you ever just read a story of Jesus healing somebody just like that and you wish you could do that? You know what I'm talking about? And obviously we pray for people and we do see miracles, but sometimes when you read this book, you're like, it doesn't happen just like that. What if we just spent time with Jesus long enough and we built that faith like Jesus long enough that we would become like him and do the things he did? That we would be able to go out in the city and someone's like, oh, I'm sick, and you could pray for him and it's gone just like that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that flip the world upside down again? We be with Jesus and the goal is to become like him in all things, in all ways. And the third job of a disciple of Jesus, as you can expect, is to do as Jesus did. Or you live your life as if Jesus were living your life. That whatever life looks like for you, Matt, whatever Jesus would live, if it was you, that's how you ought to live. John 14:12 says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these because I'm going to the Father. Again, that scenario, like I want to be able to pray for people and see healing like Jesus did. I want to be able to give people a word from God as Jesus was able to give people a word from God. I want to live my life as if Jesus were living my life through me. And in a way, Jesus is living his life through us, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But we also have to let him do that. Keaton, come on up. It doesn't make sense for these ordinary men to leave everything and follow Jesus unless something was special about this man. Something in their heart that day by the Sea of Galilee burst open and said, I don't know what's going to look like. I don't know how hard it's going to be, but there's something about this Jesus guy, and I want to be with him, and I want to become like him, and I want to do the things he did. Question today is, what is a disciple? My question to you is, where are you at on your discipleship journey? And different seasons of life will probably focus on different aspects of that. But the goal of a disciple of Jesus is to be with him, to become like him, and do the things he did. Do you know in the Bible, the word Christian's only used 3 times? But the word disciple is used over 100 times. Next week, we're going to look at Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, go in all the world and make what? Disciples. He doesn't want us just to be a Christian and just wait until eternity comes. Jesus wants us to be with him every day, communing through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to become like him, being transformed into the image of the Son, and live our lives as if he were us in our flesh. That's the goal of being a disciple. My question to you today is, where are you at on your discipleship journey? Next week, we're going to look at the mandate to make disciples in the whole world. But today, where are you at on your discipleship journey? Would you close your eyes if you can? You can stand if you want. You can stay seated. Doesn't matter. All I want to do for a moment is just to create a holy space. Just like Charlie Woods has become a disciple of his dad, Tiger, And just like how I wanted to become, if you will, a disciple of Dale Earnhardt Jr., you know, the ultimate goal in life, Jesus, is to be with you and become like you and do the things you did. We are your disciples. Holy Spirit, will you show us today where we're at on our journey? If we need to just spend more time with you through prayer and reading our word, or if we need to become more like you in the way we talk to others, or if you're ready to release us in a new way to do as you did. Lord, I pray as we just sit in this space, you would just speak to us in a special way. Come, Holy Spirit.